again, dear beloved ones and friends. Let us turn again to God's most precious word. We're in the Psalms again in our series of the Psalms. We're on Psalm 6 for today's sermon text. Now, I've entitled the theme for today's sermon, Faith Amidst Chastening. Faith Amidst Chastening. Today's psalm is once again to the chief physician on Nejinov. Nejinov, if you weren't in our previous Bible studies, refers to stringed instruments. So the psalm was to be sung or read with, accompanied with string instruments. However, interestingly, it was upon Shemin, which is a musical term. I don't know this, but it's a musical term for octave, denoting a series of intervals or notes sung at the lowest tone of men's voices. So this psalm here is very appropriate because it's David lamenting over his past sins, over his grief in his life, and all these troubles that are coming about from as a consequence of his sin. And so there's a progression of the psalm from his cry, his sense of as God being angry with him, all the way to the end of the psalm where we have great joy and praise for the Lord. And so similar to Psalm 5, this ancient godly music was appropriate to David's lamentation and weeping seen in the psalm. This appropriate, low-sounding, sacred music was to bring out the sense of the psalm, the sense which the psalm was penned in. And it was to be unlike the much ungodly music we see in many churches today that drown out God's word. And so, forgive me once again, I'm not going to dwell too much upon the music. Last week, we looked at the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. The psalmist in today's passage, David, shows us a shining example of what godly sorrow ought to look like and be concerned for. We learned last week that worldly sorrow was more concerned for worldly losses rather than heavenly losses. It was more concerned with carnal interests than spiritual and interests of the soul. Now, the exact occasion to when the psalm was penned, it is not given to us, and therefore it's not overly important. So I'm not going to speculate on the occasion of the psalm. However, what is given to us is what David was experiencing at the time. And from this we can draw the following conclusions. In verse 7 it reads, my eye is consumed because of grief. It waxed old because of all my enemies. And so we know that David, he was intensely grieved at the mounting pressure of all his enemies. All his enemies opposing him. Now, we know that David faced Goliath. That was an event that really happened. We know that he faced Saul, and the Lord gave him great courage to overcome all of these enemies. However, those enemies that are from within our own home, Absalom, because of David's sin with Bathsheba, and because of what he did to Uriah, these consequences of the sin, I believe this was the occasion when Absalom, his son, rebelled from him, and he senses God's anger upon him and hot displeasure. He remembers his sins. He remembers the consequences of his sins. In verse 8, we see how David's enemies actively labored maliciously against him. He says, depart from me, in verse 8, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. And we know for many years, don't we, that Absalom undermined his father's authority. He's tried to steal the people of Israel's hearts away from his father, and ultimately sought to murder his father. And he got many people against his father. So I believe that this psalm, I'm speculating now, but I believe that this psalm was penned around that time, around Absalom, David's son's rebellion on his father. Now, moving on to the psalm itself, David says in verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy heart's displeasure. We see here, friends, the him bringing to remembrance his sins, those things that caused him to feel that God's anger upon him. And what is true of David here is true of every born-again believer. And that is, upon true conversion, a man, a woman, a child being born again of the Spirit of God, the Lord gives a ultra-sensitive conscience, whereby sin becomes exceedingly sinful. You know, prior to my conversion, and this is true of all believers, prior to conversion, I knew nothing of the inner battles of my soul. I knew nothing of these battles of sin within. I knew nothing of the consequences of my sin. But when the Lord saved me, sin became exceedingly sinful. I now understand the consequences of my sin, of the destructiveness of sin, not only on my life, but on the life of others as well. And we see this in today's psalm. The psalmist says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Let us be clear. David is not pleading with the Lord for him not to be reproved or rebuked, for he knew God as a heavenly Father, a heavenly loving Father. And we know that a loving Father will correct his children. They don't want to see his children, that their children go astray. And so reproofs are the way of life. What really concerned David in today's psalm was the Lord rebuking him in his anger. In his anger. For who can abide the anger of the Almighty God? Oh, but just the thought of God's frown upon a believer can cause sleepless nights and exhaust a saint's soul. And I can testify for this. When at a crossroads in my walk with the Lord, not knowing the Lord's will for my life, there's been weeks, yea, months, where I've pleaded with the Lord over such situations. Perhaps previous sins came to pass, and I thought that, why isn't the Lord answering my prayer? Is it a consequence of my sins of the past? And we see this very real aspect in David's life here. And so amidst the rising troubles that came from without, from all these enemies, all these pressures from without in his life, David may have been reminded that they were being brought about as a direct consequence of his previous sins, and those caused namely within his family, with the example he showed as a father. He made some big mistakes, didn't he, as a father? And friends, we can all put our hands up, can't we? All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. I've made mistakes as a father. I have made many mistakes. But God did not come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners to repentance. Those who acknowledge their sin and look to Jesus Christ alone for remembrance. And so David, upon all these outward troubles in his life, he sees, as it were, a Red Sea moment where he sees all these enemies, all these things coming around him. And then he stops to think upon his sin. Is this a result of my sin, all these providences happening in my life? He may have felt and been convicted that this was the Lord's righteous chastening upon him. Amid such persecution from enemies and from things from without, oppression from the things of this world, he may have sensed an awful sense of God's justice upon him. And if we be true blood-bought children of God, we know that God's chastening, correcting of us is good. But oh, how we dread it to be in his hot displeasure. Let other people get angry with me. Let other people rebuke me. Let other people chasten me in their hot displeasure. But let it not be the Lord, who is the dearest to my soul, who has saved my soul from an eternity with hell. Let it not be him, who has given me my life and my loved ones, who has sustained my every breath. Let others be angry, but not the Lord. Please, Lord, do not be angry with me. Just the thought of God's wrath and disfavor upon me is crippling. I am sunk if my God has withdrawn himself from me. What then brought about the weakness and affliction of David's body, which is described in verse 2? Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak, O Lord. Heal me, for my bones are vexed. What about this weakness of body? Well, the great reformer Calvin supposes that many external trials the psalmist goes through made him to think upon his sins and failures of old, and the consequences they were now having on his life. Like I said earlier, Nathan the prophet, probably his words were resounding in his ears, the sword shall never depart from my house. Perhaps those words, he knew he was forgiven, David, but perhaps he was reminded amongst all these troubles in his life that his sins were the consequence. And the prophet's words were resounding in his ears. These problems from within your family, all these things are happening as a consequence of your sin. This, I believe, was the cause of David's sickness. He felt the withdrawing of God in his life because of his sin. And this is why I think he says in verse 3, my soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? He is waiting upon the Lord. Oftentimes we as believers are made to wait upon the Lord. And in such times we may be tempted to think that God no longer cares for us, friends. This is what Satan wants us to think, that God no longer cares for us. Sometimes our feelings can cloud our spiritual vision. Our feelings are not as we are. Amidst such anguish of heart and soul, we need what David displays in today's passage in abundance. And that is persevering faith, the gift of faith which the Lord God gives. Let us never turn back to the depraved, empty systems of this world, as Lot's wife did. Let us rather pour out our heart before the Lord and wait upon Him. Better is it to fall into the hands of God than man, because God is merciful. Let us pray for faith in Jesus Christ and confess our weakness and inability to do that which is right without Him, as we see David does here. Let us not draw back, but rather plead for God's grace and Holy Spirit to heal our wounded souls. Let us pray, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. All true believers in the Lord Jesus at divers seasons can make confession to Him. We can say, what is the matter, Lord? Why have you withdrawn yourself? Why is your hand of blessing not upon my life? George Whitfield, the famous evangelist, after 2 weeks of not seeing anyone saved, he said, what's troubling you? What's the matter, Lord? Only after 2 weeks. Why have you removed your hand of blessing upon me, Lord? Why are my prayers not answered? Lord, dearly beloved, in this the Lord proves you. He chastens you because He loves you. The psalmist does not say, Lord, I'll become a better person. Lord, I promise to change my life. I promise a new year's resolution. Well, I'll stop doing these things. I'll stop doing those things. I'll do this and I'll do that. He doesn't say that, does he? What does he say? In verse 2, he says, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Have mercy. That's what I need. I need mercy from my Maker, my Creator, from the only Savior of sinners. I need mercy. We have a picture of the Pharisee and the publican, don't we? The Pharisee was there and saying, well, I tithe, I pray, I do all these things. And I do all these things with my life, thinking he was accepted in God's sight. And there was the publican. And publicans in those days were frowned upon. They were hated. And he was standing afar off, could not so much as look up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his fist upon his chest and said, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I wonder if we've done that. I wonder if we've come to the point by God's grace where we say, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I haven't lived the life that I ought to have lived. I've lived away from you, my sin. I have not acknowledged the fount of every blessing. I've lived away just living for self, living for all these things in my life. And by God's Spirit, He is working in your heart right now that you can say, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. For if thou should markest iniquity, who will stand? None of us can stand. Let us pray for faith in God's mercy and God's righteous character that we can say with the psalmist in verse 4, Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. Return, have pity upon my soul. This godly sorrow reveals that he is far more vexed over the matters of his soul than his bones and his flesh. That's the point where we need to go to if we truly know the Lord savingly. Because we need to be more concerned with the matters of eternity, the matters of our soul. He therefore says in verse 5, For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? In other words, Lord, if you spare my life from this day, by your favor, I will be separated unto you. I will live for you. I will no longer live in my sin as if I'm an animal. I know I'm made in your image to have a relationship with you. I'll no longer live a base life. With sin, I know I've got your commandments written upon my heart. I know that there is an eternity, there's a God. I will no longer live in my sin anymore. If you will save me, if you will, by your grace, separate me so I can live for you, for the purpose for which I've been made. This is the sense where he says this. As a living sacrifice, I'll be set aside for you. Save me and renew the inner man of Christ in me, that the rest of my days may be spent, not in trivial things, not in things which will perish. Where is the wise man of old? Where is the person that loved pleasures of old? Are they not in the grave? Where is the man that looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, that said, Lord, be merciful unto me? That person is in heaven. That person is in paradise like a thief upon the cross. I cannot do this in the grave. Lord, save me that I may live for you. Grant me the petition, the prayer of my heart. We see David's desire to live, but only if that means to live for heavenly causes. Are we living for heavenly causes? Are we living for the Lord God? In this he reveals the inner yearning of a redeemed soul, a soul that's been bought, a regenerated soul. And that is to be used on the Lord to bring glory and honor and praise to his name. You know, 11 years ago, I was on a train in Italy, living far away from my Lord. I did drugs, I drank, I partied, I was living far away from the Lord in my life. And someone spoke to me of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Do you have a relationship with God? And I said, Yeah, I do. I didn't. And days on end, I was convicted over my sin. I lived like an animal, like a beast. I was like that before the Lord. And when I remembered the gospel that Jesus Christ came to save that which is lost, to die for sinners, that's why he came. That's the purpose in our life. He saved me. And if there's one here today, that perhaps, yes, like me, you've lived far away from God in your life, please remember that you have a soul. He can save you. He can set your foot upon a rock and establish you. He can save you like he did me. The psalmist goes on to say in verse 6, I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Nothing can bring comfort to a believer's soul other than that which God can bring. Friends, nothing. You will never ever find comfort in the things of this life. Never. The empty systems of this world will never satisfy the longing soul. Ever. I can testify that. 28 years of my life, I sought the things of this world. They can never satisfy you because you're made for eternity. I am made for eternity. And we try to fill our souls, which are made for eternity, with temporary things. Only the truth can set you free. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can be set free this very day when you believe in the Son of God for the forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit will give you true life in Him. Nothing will bring you comfort unless you truly come to Jesus Christ. See how the man of war here, David, from but a youth, weeps over the matters of his soul. Let us weep over the matters of our soul. Remember Peter. Peter said, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, when you're following the Lord. And then the Lord said, 3 times you will deny me. 3 times. And the cock crowed. And what did the weak Peter do? He wept bitterly over his sin. He wept in godly repentance. And that godly repentance led to godly salvation. He was saved. And the Lord mightily used him. True believers trying to discern God's will for their lives and that of others will often be found crying in secret to the Lord. When God's providence has laid us low upon our beds and upon our couches, both physically and spiritually, does this awaken our consciences to seek Christ's heavenly purposes in our life? Does it awaken conscience to mortify inbred sin and corruption of the old nature? In such cases, let us be still and pour out our complaints respectfully to the throne of grace. Where does a child go to complain? Will they not go to their father? Now we need to go to our Heavenly Father who gave His only begotten Son. How much more should we go to our Father who cares so much, who loves us so much that He gave His only Son as a sacrifice for our sins? Do not we see this with David? He cries in verse 7, my eye is consumed because of grief. It waxed old because of all mine enemies. Oftentimes our eye may be consumed with grief due to the spiritual indifference of those around us. Let us in such times especially employ the eye of faith by God's grace. When things get over your head, remember that we're under God's feet. We need heavenly perspective in life, don't we? We just live for the carnal. We need heavenly perspective. The psalmist goes on to say, in verse 8, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Dearly beloved, the many enemies to our souls who actively work and labor to take us away from the things of God and the means of grace. The enemy to your soul will do anything to try to take you away from the things of God. From going to a true Bible-believing church. From reading your Bible. From seeking after your Maker. There is an enemy. There is a darkness and there is a light. Friends, let us be as David, whose weeping and sorrow and groaning was turned to joy, a godly joy, in the belief and faith that God hears his voice. God is sovereign, isn't he, friends? He knows how to deliver them who call upon Him in saving faith. Like David, let us learn to have less confidence in the flesh and more confidence in the Holy Spirit of God, who quickens us, who makes us alive to eternal things. Let us not lay too long in despondency and in the sense of God's hot displeasure over sin, when there is forgiveness to be had and mercy to be had with God. And sin to be avenged, and good to be done. You know, when the Lord saves us, even as Christians, when He forgives us our sin, we then avenge sin. We then overcome evil with good. He helps us to live lives for Him. In verse 9, we see the continued confidence and reassurance David displays to the Lord's receiving of his prayer. He says in verse 9, the Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. We see here the psalmist going from rags to riches, as it were, spiritually speaking. from heartfelt self-examination and godly sorrow to heartfelt justification and godly joy. In this, the psalmist not only shows that his salvation is based upon the Lord alone, but also shows his faith is in God's righteous character. We cannot save ourselves, can we? It is only when we look to Jesus Christ alone. He is the only one that is able to save us from our sins. And yes, sin must be punished. Yet there is forgiveness with sin, with God, that he may be feared. Now, moving on to today's last verse, in verse 10, the God-inspired David says, "Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." Now look at this. Does he say, "Let them be destroyed"? No. He says, "Let them be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." In this concluding verse, we see the heart of the man that pens today's psalm. Was a heart after God's own heart. His desire is to see all his enemies come to shame over their sin and come to true repentance and faith and conversion. That's what David wants. Although all these enemies are raising up against him, in this he pictures Jesus Christ, all these enemies raised up, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Forgive them. Forgive them, they don't know what they do." He is willing to forgive you a lifetime of sin. And David, whose soul was sore vexed, desires his enemies' souls to be sore vexed over their sin and ashamed over their sin. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Friends, the Lord wants you to be saved. If you've lived 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years away from God, you can still be saved. If you've led other people to hell by your bad example, by the decisions that you've made in your life, there is still forgiveness with God. The Lord can still save. He saved the Apostle Paul, who persecuted Christians. He saved the thief on the cross who acknowledged his sin. He said, "Lord, just remember me. Remember me, Lord." On that cross, with all his sin, with all his guilt, he said, "Lord, I don't deserve to be saved, but just remember me. Remember me, Lord, when you're in your kingdom." I wonder if we've done that. Remember me, Lord. Save me, Lord. Save me. And so to finish, if I can leave us with a few points of application. Firstly, if you're a Christian sat here today, let it be known that the Lord will never, ever bless compromise. I can put my hand up and say the times that I've compromised as a Christian, I've backslidden as a Christian, those have been those the darkest times. And we see this with David in the remembrance of sin. Be serious, therefore, over your sins and its devastating effects on others' lives. We know Samson. He was a mighty man of faith, wasn't he? But his sins had consequences. He could not control his eyes, so the Lord took his eyes. And he actually died young. Yes, he was saved, and he wrought a mighty work for the Lord God by faith, but the Lord took him early. If you are one who is serious about Christ, you will often be lamenting and weeping over those willing sins, those transgressions, and ignorant sins as well. Because we, every day, we confess many ignorant sins. If this be your case, you will absolutely know, as David did, of that heavenly comfort and pure joy only a redeemed soul can know of. Now, secondly, if you're here today and you've lived a life away from God in your sin, and you're not yet a Christian, but perhaps you're close to the kingdom of God, let me say this, as Peter said in 1 Peter 4:18, "If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" The God that made you for himself for eternity must punish all sin. God is a just God. He is a God of justice. Sin has to be punished. No sin can ever, ever get into heaven. And so that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came, the just for the unjust, to bring us rebel sinners back to God. And so he stepped in the way of a God that is angry with the wicked every day. He came, stepped in the way, and satisfied the justice of God upon sin. And so that all those who believe in Jesus Christ, all those who believe upon him, they no longer are accountable for their sin anymore. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who kept the law of God perfectly, only doing that which is good, he was punished for sins not his own, but the sins of all those who believe upon him. And he rose victoriously over sin and death, making a way for us to be right with him. He stepped in the way and satisfied the full anger and hot displeasure of God upon sin, because God hates sin. He cannot look upon sin. And so sin has to be punished. So God so loved the world, he gave his only Son as a sacrifice for sin. And sin was punished upon the spotless Lamb of God, the pure, spotless Lamb of God. Because he loves you. He loves you like no other has loved you. And he rose. And he made a way for you to be right with him this day. If you believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, there is life now in him. There is purpose in life. The Holy Spirit will give you new life now in him. You can be forgiven of all your sins. Guilt wiped away your sins as white as snow. This day, what shall I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe in him who stepped in the way of God who hates sin, who satisfied the full anger of God against sin. Believe in him and thou shalt be saved. Friend, if you're still living away from God in your sin, still more concerned with earthly things and eternal things than heavenly things, I sincerely fear for your soul. If you do not believe and obey the gospel this day, you are without excuse. And I take no pleasure in saying that. He who is faithful in creation and in salvation, will it not he also be faithful in judgment? There is a day of reckoning. There is a day of judgment. And we all one day will stand before him. And what will you say before the righteous judge of all? Will you have his anger upon you, or will you be in the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you be hiding in the cleft of the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ? Will your foundation be upon the Lord Jesus? If you remain unrepentant, how will you escape so great a salvation that is in Christ? There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. You can have your forgiveness, your sins forgiven. If you remain unrepentant, will not turn from your sin and live, the furious anger and wrath of Almighty God abides on you this day. If this day you will receive of God that heavenly wisdom that is able to save your soul from eternal ruin, then you will be saved. Trust in Jesus Christ alone. He is the only one who has satisfied the full anger of God upon sin. It says in God's precious word, doesn't it? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I really hope and pray that everyone here has a broken and a contrite heart. I really pray that we are mourning over our sin. If we are mourning over our sin, then we will be filled with joy in Christ. We turn to him.